And Father, it's with great concern that we come to you this morning, the concern to know the truth and to be satisfactory to you in our worship and our thinking. We put it all in your hands today. In Christ's name, amen. Always as I get into these texts, I try to help us keep our perspective of what we're trying to do, where we're at, why we're here. Because it's so easy to get lost in the in a spiritual fog. That is to say, where we become involved in thinking about the Bible and maybe trying to learn something about it, and at the same time lose the perspective that helps us understand the Bible is more than just an interesting account of Christianity and of God and so forth. It really is a very vital thing. People generally treat it pretty casually, unfortunately, because in many circumstances in today's world, what one has with Christ is all that one has. One can try to make a life for oneself and pursue certain earthly goals and accumulate things, kind of keep the thing of faith sort of in the background as an ultimate resource or point of recourse. One can do that very easily, so easy to slip into that frame of reference. Then when tragedy strikes, to scramble for footing, which is kind of like young people that decide they want to go out on their own, which is all right, but under conditions in which they sort of ignore the parents, and then when they get into trouble, they come scrambling back, you see, and that often happens in a matter of faith. Whereas the paramount thing for us in our life today is the nurturing of that faith. Not that we have to become pious. It's not that we have to be religious, to spend all day in prayer, reading the Bible, or go off to a monastery somewhere and sit in a little cell and copy the Bible or something. That's not what I'm after at all, what I'm looking at. Nor am I saying that it is not legitimate to pursue a career. It's very important, in fact, to pursue the career. Depending upon what your particular capacities and talents are and what the Lord wants you to do. But even that career ought to be that which is done in conjunction with Christ. That is to say, one doesn't just simply go out and decide what they're going to do, but you ask Christ what he wants in your life and try to follow what he gives you. That's another subject, and it's not always easy to determine what Christ wants out of a life. Although I would give you this quick clue about it. Usually what Christ wants for your life generally falls in the pattern of the things that you want to do or things you like to do or things you're capable of doing. Thus, let us say, for example, a person decides that they want to become a teacher. Well, you don't decide that unless you have a certain kind of gift or talent for that or a certain interest in learning. You would not aspire to be a teacher if you had no interest in learning or going to college. What Christ has gifted us to do, generally speaking, we move in that direction anyway, and it's a matter of keeping before the Lord with it, getting guidance from him as to the extent to which we pursue that goal. Or if one doesn't have any particular career goals in mind, any special thing, and you get out of school, you get out of high school, you get out of college, and you don't know what to do, you just take what comes up and just put it before the Lord, and things will begin to kind of move in a direction that you can follow. For example, you find a job in some field that you had not particularly thought about. Maybe it's in a grocery company or it's in a lumber yard or whatever. You find something, you take it as a way of earning a living, and that's sort of step one. And step two is the unfolding of the situation, where you either find that you like the work and you stay with it, or you find promotion's coming along and it seems to sit well with you. Those are just quick clues about, and just thrown out here as to how to follow the will of God on earth. And that's, in a way, sort of introductory to what we're going to do today with Galatians 2:20. But I want to really nail down the point that the meaning of our spirit can be taken so casually. People come and go, and on a very, very nice sunny day, people might find it good to be elsewhere. And, you know, you can't, I don't blame them for that, nor is their faith or their life with Christ, nor does it rest on the fact that they are always regular in attendance. I've never made an issue of it. They're not going to lose their salvation for it, as maybe in some churches they're going to find that their salvation is questionable if they don't get to the service every Sunday. Well, I think one's faith is a lot deeper than that. This is a vital point, though, and truths that you get here will not be because of the expertise of the speaker, but the Spirit of Christ will be the dispenser of truth through the speaker, although the vessel needs to be prepared with the proper equipment to do the job with. This passage in Galatians 2:20, which we've looked at for a couple of Sundays, simply because it has a lot of depth to it. So we had talked last week considerably about being crucified with Christ. And that, in a way, is sort of a death to the flesh, to the natural life, and an acceptance of the life of Christ. By death to the natural life, we do not mean, of course, you have to totally go out of the world. I mean, you don't have to ignore all the other human things around you. I just have gotten through telling you that finding a career is important, or finding a life process on the earth is important, and we can ask the guidance of Christ with it. But we don't ignore the world, you see. We don't just go and sit on a hillside in a white robe waiting for Jesus to come. You have to get on with your life and find a way to support yourself and all those things. So I'm not ignoring those things. When I say death to in the flesh, which is what we have, when this text says I'm crucified with Christ, that means that we, in a way, die with Him. There's a very apt analogy or illustration. It's an allegorical thing. It's not true at all. Let us imagine, for example, a fellow on death row. He's about to be executed for his crimes. He comes to the final hour, and he's waiting with great trepidation for the final stroke. And the hour comes, the minute comes, when he's going to be taken to the execution, gas chamber, whatever. The footsteps approach. He's waiting there, perspiration streaming off of his face and hands clammy and so forth. The footsteps approach, and they come to the cell, by the cell, and they keep going on by. And there are the guards on either side and the person in the middle that is taken off to the execution. So the prisoner, of course, doesn't know what to make of it, and then a guard comes, opens the cell door, and tells him that he's free to go. That someone has already been executed, the state is satisfied, the death warrant is signed, they have no more reason to hold him, and so they dismiss him and release him from prison. Now, he gets outside the prison walls, and a figure meets him. Remember, this is an allegory. So this figure meets him, beckons him to come with him, which he does, and he finally takes him to a place where the remains of the executed one are, and there's a marker that has the fellow's name on it. And the person that takes him there says, now, you are legally dead. You can't involve yourself in anything that involved that other life. You're legally dead. Now, I want you to come with me, and you're going to put a new life together. Now, that's a rough allegory, a lot of places at which it fails, but basically the concept is this. We have been crucified with Christ, and Paul says, I no longer live. What does it mean, you no longer live? It means you no longer are, by nature, a flesh person. You're now a spirit person. You're still on the earth. Now, I'm trying to grasp at crass earthly things to try to put into focus the nature of what it means that we are crucified with Christ and do not live, but that Christ lives in us. And what it means is that you are a different person. You're of a different nature when Christ comes into your spirit. And you are no longer a mortal person. You are immortal. You are eternal. And you begin eternity now. But this particular body of yours, not altogether all that acceptable to all of us. But the truth of the matter is that you merely have a vehicle on the earth at the present time for your spirit. And that is the nature of your life. The point we have to make to you and try to get it across is that you are different in nature because or when you have identified with Christ, because you are saying, in effect, the natural spirit is no longer my essential nature. Now, your brain still functions, and you are able to function in life, and yet there are some things you're not able to do. For example, let's say that you belong to an office force of some kind, and they're going to have a Christmas gathering. Well, if you care about Christ and you're sensitive to Him, there are a lot of those Christmas gatherings you just can't go to. I don't mean because it's ruled out, it's illegal. But at least the more you're sensitive to Christ, the more uncomfortable you'll feel there. There are certain situations that you will be in with a different spirit that you will be uncomfortable in because you won't feel camaraderie with those people. There are certain things that people simply cannot understand about what you believe or what you think. And unless they're really ready to get into it with you, I mean really open to talk about it, you don't even bring it up. Some people think, well, every time I get with somebody that's not a Christian, I have to bring up this matter of salvation, or that you have to wear a badge. In today's world, it's not unpopular to wear jewelry in the shape of a cross or a fish. People put fishes on the back of their car. It's a commonplace that's rather acceptable in today's world. If the Spirit of God in you has set up the situation, then it will flow along and you'll feel comfortable and you'll be able to talk about Christ. If you're in a situation where it flows along and it seems natural and you're going to be able to discuss things with them, then you go ahead and talk about it and it will be profitable. Now, what am I saying to you? I'm saying that given sensitivity to an interaction with the Spirit of Christ, given that Spirit, you are often going to be uncomfortable in the situation with people that do not know Christ, because you're coming from a totally different base. By the same token, advice that is given or received, unless it comes from someone who really senses what is going on in the spirit, it's usually pretty worthless. With a spirit nature that you have by being identified with Christ, You have His nature in you, and you no longer live, but the life you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God. You're living on the earth with a different nature. And when you try to function the way non-Christians function, you're going to stumble. You're going to have trouble. You go bullying ahead, ignoring the Lord, and then assuming that maybe He'll find some way to stop you if He doesn't want you to do that. But that's not normally the way He works. Unless you have been honest with Him and earnest in finding His will, and in doing so, you may miss a point, you try to make a move, and He may block it. Why? Because you've been earnestly seeking His will. But if you just say, well, I'm going to do this and that, and if the Lord doesn't want me to do it, He'll stop me, then you're putting yourself in a dangerous position. The point here is, having the nature of Christ within, as this text says, I'm crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the way the Greek text reads. The English is a little less clear at that point. The Greek is very clear. I'm crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. It's a fait accompli, as we say in the theological circles. A deed done. It's accomplished. The death of Christ is accomplished. If you've put yourself with Him, your death is accomplished in the Spirit. It says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The life I now live in the flesh, that's what I'm talking about, means your day-to-day activities. They are either going to be done in ways that continually seek the Lord's guidance, or they are going to be done in a casual way or a careless way in which your Christianity, your faith is sort of tucked in your pocket or on the closet shelf, and you just go on with your life. Now, there are many religious people in this world, major religious groups, for whom that is sort of common practice. That's the standard, the norm, because the salvation matter, the spirit matters left with the church to take care of. Come and see me 7 times in my life and we'll be all right. It's a sort of sacramental thing where your whole spiritual life is conducted by the church on the clock in sacramental processes. But whatever you do outside of that is your own business. It is not generally pressed upon people in those circles that they ought to ask the Lord to guide them in what job to take, for example. That's not normally a subject. It is a subject of interest to say you ought to go out and do things to merit your salvation, but not to say, how does the Lord want me to live? But that's what the text means when it says, the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. It means that you are in cahoots with Christ. You're in league, in unity with Christ. And just as you, when you get married, you are in a unity position with your spouse, and you don't make your moves too much apart from that. On television this morning, where I ate my breakfast, they had this program on that they had not themselves, and it was just, I was first one in the place, and this was going, of a certain public evangelist or TV personality. He was speaking on the text that I've mentioned to you before from Revelation 3, where it speaks of lukewarm believers. And the text says, as God is addressing the group through His messenger, that you are lukewarm, and because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Now, anyone can take that text and use it as a billy club if that's all you read. If you're a lukewarm Christian, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And they can add their own formula as to what constitutes a lukewarm Christian. You don't give enough, or you don't pray enough, or you don't come to enough meetings. All kinds of things that would be their formula for what constitutes a lukewarm Christian. Because, you know, you start thinking about it and saying, I guess I'm no good. I don't go to church enough, and I don't read my Bible enough, so the Lord's going to spew me out of his mouth. Now, you have to go on with the text, which this person didn't do, which says, because you think you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, therefore you are lukewarm. Whereas you are, and you do not know that you are naked and miserable and wretched and blind and poor. Now that really resolves the whole issue. Usually the people that get most thrown by that text are the people that would be the first to acknowledge that they are blind and miserable and wretched and naked and poor and so forth. That was the key to it. Not that you don't follow the program of some human organization called a church. And I'm taking time on this because it's down to the really crucial issue of what does it mean to be a Christian, to be crucified with Christ and having Christ live in us. What does that mean? Does that mean we all like to read the Bible all day long or every day or whatever, or even much at all? A lot of people just don't read much, anything, even the comics. They don't read much. You need the word for nourishment. But they didn't even have a Bible to read in Paul's day. They had a few letters, but those were not regarded as the Bible at that time, and the average person wouldn't have had a copy of the Hebrew Bible. That's was in the synagogue. The scrolls were in the synagogue. People didn't have a Bible to read. Some people would look back at them and say, gee, I wish I were in that day, because then I wouldn't have had to read it. Reading the Bible is an important thing. I don't even ever want to discourage that. It's difficult today because you've got all these various translations and people don't know which one is right, which one isn't. It's difficult because we're a very busy society. What time is it? I left my watch. I don't know. Who's got the time? 11:05. I'm late. I'll give you one quick thought here and then I'll leave you. I want to say this about, let's say careers. You're building very carefully a career, and you've put everything into it, and in many cases, people have sacrificed everything for the career. I said to boys yesterday, it's not, in the institute here, it's not too difficult to be successful if, in terms of the world, if you're willing to pay the price. You see, you have to determine what you're willing to pay. Thus, a lot of corporate executives have lost everything meaningful on the way up. They get to the top, but they lose the family on the way. Or they lose their health. They lose their friends. They lose their ethics. Lose their way in terms of morals and ethics and so forth. And they lose everything. They become successful monetarily or in terms of position. But the point I want to point is this. Let us assume that a person has put everything into that, maybe lost a lot on the way, but you get to the peak of your profession. However high that may be, the highest levels of executive or corporate action, and then comes retirement. And down you go. And everything that you've built goes with it. And you walk back into that office 6 months later, they don't even know your name. The guards liable to throw you out. And you were the president, the chief executive officer. And all the perks and all the rest of it, down the drain. And even the retirement funds you receive, in addition to the gold watch, will not be adequate in an escalating economy. Even without inflation, it's still an escalating economy. If you had retired 20 years ago with a nest egg or with a retirement sum of $1,000 a month for the rest of your life, you would have thought that you were sitting on top of the world. But what's $1,000 a month going to buy you today? Well, you'd do better than a lot of people at $1,000 a month. But it's not going to keep up your mortgage payment if you have one, plus your groceries, plus all the things you're going to do. In fact, 20 years ago, maybe 500 would have been looked at as fairly reasonable to make it out on. It's in a moment. Here's the CEO of a great corporation. I've known some of these. Great corporation executive. He gets to the retirement age and pretty soon he starts deteriorating physically. Next thing you know, he's wandering around the retirement home and he doesn't know much of anything. Just the way life is. But you see, everything you ever pour into your spirit, everything in the nurturing and cultivating of your spirit is packed in there forever. Like some of the young men have been coming to this institute for years and years. Every day they come to the institute and get some additional help is becoming part of their permanent eternal spirits. Whether they are successful financially or not is secondary. They should maintain family and maintain all these things, but the primary thing is what the Lord wants. Now, the Lord does not want everybody to go to the Institute. But some have that place. And if one doesn't have that place, well, then that's something else, because then the Lord has something else for them. So everybody's on an equal footing. The people that are gifted or called to that are no different than people that are not called to that. But the people that are not going to the Institute also have the opportunity that every time they come to a meeting like this, not because I have anything great to say, but because the Spirit of God is here, every time you come to this meeting, you're packing in more of spiritual strength. Other gatherings you can miss, and it won't matter a whole lot. Your club meeting or whatever you're into. And that would be true of a lot of functions of the church that you could well miss and not lose out on a whole lot, like business meetings and so forth. But I can say to you safely, everything you do that has to do with your identity with Christ, every prayer you offer, every word you offer in prayer is preserved eternally. That's what Revelation 5 tells us. The prayers of the saints are preserved symbolically in golden censers. Symbolically. Every prayer you offer, every word of thanks, every bit of fellowship you have with the believers, every meeting you go to where the Spirit is there, you're not just going to a rally. I don't know about rallies, but you go. Anyway, every place you go where the Spirit is there, you are building. The rest of it becomes rather secondary in the face of that. Well, I've got to stop. I went way over. Father, we ask you to bless us today in the fulfillment of your purpose in our spirits, and we need your guidance, and more than just the guidance, we need the nourishment of the Spirit within. We ask your help in Christ's name. Amen.